This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, May 19th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on this Thursday morning here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. I want to bring in our very own Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the stories that are happening this morning?
Well, John, in light of a possible decision on Roe v. Wade from the Supreme Court coming up possibly by the end of June, the Department of Homeland Security warning law enforcement agencies across the country to be on alert for some pretty serious threats. They're taking a look at threats on social media as well as in other arenas that may call for the burning down of the Supreme Court, the killing of Supreme Court justices, and violence at other pro-life facilities around the country. And this is something that they're taking pretty seriously, John.
Well, absolutely. And we continue to pray, as we've been doing now for a while, for every one of these justices. Pray for their courage and their fortitude, that they stand up for what they believe, for their convictions. Meanwhile, gas prices are just about there, almost at the $5 mark on a national basis, and much more in other places.
Ninth day in a row of record high prices. The average across the country now $4.58, but some areas seeing $6 a gallon as they have for a few weeks now, and including California prices very high, and in New York and San Francisco, Hawaii, and not too cheap in Illinois either, John.
No, it's not. I've gotten hit in the wallet myself, so I know exactly what it feels like here in Illinois. And I understand that they're predicting that the national average could shoot up as high as $6 plus very soon.
Gas normally goes up in the summertime as the summer travel season increases the demand, and also refineries switching over to their summer blend of gasoline. At least that's what we're told every year, why prices go up a little bit as well. Fueling inflation and reflecting that inflation, bad day on Wall Street yesterday. The Dow losing over 1,100 points, over 3.5%. Target, one of the big retailers, not meeting its projections for the first quarter. So inflation having an impact on the market as well, and folks eyeing the opening bell very closely today, John.
And the president, President Biden, is heading to Asia, to South Korea and Japan. What's the purpose of that trip?
Oh, just kind of shore up U.S. relations there with some allies in that part of the world. Keeping an eye on China, who's watching with close attention with their interest in Taiwan, how things are going for Russia in Ukraine. Also, North Korea looking for attention always, may look for this opportunity with President Biden to be in the neighborhood, again, visiting South Korea and Japan to possibly do some more missile testing.
Well, Glenn, as always, thanks for your perspective. And if anything breaks, let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, as we do every morning, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you to remember that this is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday. So visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you get a chance, or maybe make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day in honor of the institution of our holy of the Holy Eucharist by our Lord. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Luke 6:36. Jesus the Lord says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." St. John Paul II, in his encyclical Divus in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy, wrote, "Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but that he is also called to practice mercy towards others. Divine mercy is God's greatest attribute. His mercy endures forever like an ocean of mercy. As our Lord told St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, "Jesus, I trust in you." Again, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, the Catholic Church just celebrated the feast of St. Isidore the Farmer on May 15th, with this year fell on the fifth Sunday of Easter. St. Isidore is the patron of farmers and rural communities, as well as the patron of Madrid, Spain. He was known for his love of the poor, and there are accounts of Isidore supplying them miraculously with food. In fact, St. Isidore had a great concern for the proper treatment of even animals. Joining us now is His Excellency Bishop Donald Hying, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, with much more about rural life in light of this recent feast of St. Isidore the Farmer. Bishop Donald Hying is the fifth Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. Your Excellency, Bishop Hying, happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Always a joy and a blessing to be with you.
Yeah, happy Easter, John and Glenn. Thanks for having me on. Yeah, May 15th, Sunday, was the Feast of St. Isidore, and here in the Diocese of Madison, when you get outside of the city of Madison, it's mostly farmers and small towns, so rural life is very much in my mind and heart.
Well, Excellency, tell us a little bit about St. Isidore, this patron of farmers. What can you tell us about his life?
Yeah, so he and his wife, Maria, lived in the 11th century, and worked as farmhands right outside of Madrid. And as you said, cared for the poor, cared for animals, loved nature, and farmed. And there's miraculous stories of the angels finishing Isidore's plowing while he was off praying somewhere in the woods, and also, you know, miraculous multiplications of food for the poor. And so the National Catholic Rural Life Conference here in the States named him as their patron, and the Rural Life Conference tries to support Catholics who are farmers, for it is truly a vocation. You know, when you think of what farmers do, they feed the world, they cultivate God's world, they are participants in the abundance of what God wants to give us, and also just the beauty of the fact that at every Mass, we take the fruits of the earth, bread and wine, lay them on the altar, offer them to the Lord, and they become the body and blood of Christ for us. So the Lord feeds us in the Eucharist, and the farmers feed us in this life. We all know that farmers are struggling, at least here in Wisconsin. Over half of the family farms have gone out of existence in the last 13 years. Milk prices stay flat while prices continue to increase. So there's a great crisis in family farming. So to that end, here in the Diocese of Madison, I've had listening sessions in each county. We have 11 counties, just to listen to farmers' needs, hopes, aspirations, and just to see, are there things that the church can do better or more of to support farmers and support our little rural parishes.
Your Excellency, it's so easy for those of us who live in big cities to just kind of take for granted all the amazing work that is done by our farmers across not only our nation, but around the world. I mean, as you pointed out, without the farmers, we don't even have the bread that we use to confer the body and blood of our Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I was, whenever I'm in little parishes or rural communities, just affirm the vocation of farmers. You know, I've never met a farmer who's an atheist, because they live in God's world. And when we live in God's world, we see God's fingerprints on everything. And they rely on divine providence. They pray for good weather. They pray for an abundant harvest. They take the good with the bad. So there's a lot in farming that is reflected in the Gospels as well. Just think of all the different farming images, pastoral images that Jesus uses in his parables. I mean, his audience were rural folk, and so he used the analogies of what they could understand to explain the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. In your travels and speaking to some of the farmers there in Wisconsin, have they talked to you about the effects of the war in Ukraine with Russia? How is that affecting farmers at this time?
Yeah, mostly with the war, but also with COVID and all the supply issues. The biggest issue is just the mammoth increase, obviously, in fuel costs, seed costs, and fertilizer costs. So those things have just gone through the roof, which just adds more stress to an already very stressed farming system. So more and more family farms are going out of business, and what we're going to be left with is corporate farms. And there's a loss there, because to grow up on a farm in a family, to work with your siblings, with your parents, it's a beautiful way of life. And I just think farming kids learn how to work, and they're just more grounded and rooted because they live in the world of nature, and they learn to work from an early age.
Back to St. Isidore, the patron of farmers and rural communities. I find it interesting that he's also the patron of Madrid, Spain, which is a large city, which it probably wasn't a large city quite as big way back in the 11th century.
Yeah, I think it was a tiny hamlet. I think it was Philip II who made Madrid the new capital of Spain. So that's what brought it into prominence. So it's probably just a tiny little town. One time when I was on pilgrimage to Spain, I found the church where the relics of St. Isidore and his wife Maria are venerated, and was very moved by that. I've always had a great devotion to St. Isidore, I guess because my dad grew up on a farm. And when I did mission work in Dominican Republic, all the people in our parish were farmers. So on the Feast of Isidore, I'd bless fields. We would do processions. There's just something very beautiful, very Catholic about that.
How different from your experiences and perspective is farming in our country as opposed to a place like the Dominican Republic?
Yeah, here it's much more corporate, much more driven by machinery. When I was in the Dominican Republic in the early 90s, there were still people plowing with a horse and a plow, harvesting by hand. So it was similar probably to what, Isidore experienced, 1,000 years ago. Things have certainly progressed since then in the Dominican Republic, but there's still farmers around the world that pretty much farm the way people did in Isidore's time. And there's something beautiful about that, I think. Obviously it's a life often mired in poverty, and farmers never receive the just wages that they should in most cases. But again, there's something beautiful about working the land, living in God's nature, reliant on the seasons, trusting in divine providence, feeding the world. Those are all beautiful things.
Your Excellency, Bishop Hang, how is St. Isidore regarded in your state in Wisconsin? Do the farmers hold them in high esteem?
Yeah, I think some, as anywhere, some would know of him, others not. I did a rural life mass on Sunday in a little town called Footville, And there was a woman that brought a beautiful statue of St. Isidore for me to bless after Mass. So there's certainly some people that are aware of his patronage and his example and intercession. After that Mass, I also blessed farm animals, blessed seed, blessed farm equipment, and blessed all the fields of our diocese. So it was a beautiful day. And the assistant director of the National Office of Catholic Rural Life attended as well. So we're really trying to just up the attention and pastoral energy that we give to our farmers and our rural people, you know, here in the diocese.
Excellency, you mentioned that our Lord Jesus, in many of his parables, spoke of things that farmers could relate back then and even in today. And the ones that comes to mind is the parable of the good seed and the bad seed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, think parable of the sower, the mustard seed, the tares sown among the wheat. We think of the parable, you know, just the parable of the Good Shepherd. When we read the scriptures, we realize so much of the imagery that Jesus used was related to farming, to the world of nature, to the world that his audience understood, which is a good lesson for us homilists, right? That as we preach, we need to think, who are the people that are listening to us? What images, what analogies can we use that they can relate to and understand?
What can we take away and learn from farmers, those of us who are city dwellers?
I think a profound reliance on divine providence, a respect for the world of God's nature, a deep gratitude for farmers, to pray for them, and I think to support local agriculture as much as we can, and also maybe just to learn more about the dynamics of family farming today, the crises that farmers face, you know, and if there's people in your parish that perhaps if you're in an exurb, there may be farmers in your parish, you know, maybe just to reach out to them or see, are there ways that you can be supportive or helpful to them? But certainly we can all pray for them and to pray for them, especially when we ask the Lord to bless our food, to bless those who grew this food, who made it possible for us to continue to find nourishment and to live the abundance of God's life.
Divine providence is something I've always been extremely interested in, just that nothing happens without God's permission, either his direct will or his permissive will. Can you share with us how farmers really do rely on divine providence for everything that they receive and plant?
Yeah, when you think about it, like this spring here in Wisconsin was very cold, very wet. Farmers couldn't get out into their fields until very recently. So they're really reliant on the weather. So you can spend all this money on seed and fertilizer, you do all the work. But in the end, there could be a drought, there could be a flood, there could be any number of things that are going to impact your crop, even to the point where you lose money, you don't even break even. So it's really a profound act of trust to plant every spring and to trust that God will bring about an abundant harvest. And you take the good years and the bad years together, and I think just in baseball, it's like there's always next year. You know, there's always the next planting season, the next harvest of growth. So in that sense, I think farmers really put into practice this profound reliance on God's providence and goodness. And think of the point in the Gospels where Jesus says, you look at the lilies of the field, look at the birds of the sky. They do nothing. God provides for them. You know, don't worry about your life. Just put your trust in the Lord.
And that's something that's easier said than done, to really trust in the Lord and to trust in divine providence. Excellency, what about respecting nature in this day and age? I think that's something that a lot of people take for granted also as well. Our church has some teachings about this. Pope Francis has spoken about it during his pontificate.
It's certainly one of the principles of Catholic social teaching. When you go back to Genesis, it's clear that God makes Adam the steward of creation and gives him the priestly power to name the animals, to name everything that the Lord created. So we're stewards of God's world. called to cultivate it, certainly utilize it, but also to revere it, respect it, and to see it as an extension of God's creative power. You know, this beautiful world that we live in, God gave us to inhabit and to cultivate, but ultimately it does belong to Him. So a profound care for nature is not only an act of reverence towards God who created it, but also an act of generosity for the people around us and the people who will come after us.
I do find it fascinating that most farmers are not atheists because they see the hand of God in everything that they do. And when you look at nature, you know, oftentimes I think of St. John Paul II, who used to love to walk in the hills and the mountains and just appreciate the glory of God's creation.
Yeah, absolutely. Nature is essentially sane. And if we're feeling stressed or overwhelmed, just go out into nature, and its order, its beauty, its wonder, I think, kind of reorient us towards God and give us the balance that we need.
Where can our listeners find a statue of Saint Isidore?
Yeah, I think just religious goods order online, or a store could certainly order it for you if they don't have it. But this woman that whose statue I blessed on Sunday, I just ordered it online from one of the Catholic gift shops.
Sounds tremendous. One of our listeners was calling to ask that very question. Your Excellency, Bishop Hyang, I so much appreciate your insights on St. Isidore the Farmer. Can you give us your blessing?
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless us, and in this planting season, bless our farmers. May this growing season, may this year be one of abundance with a fruitful harvest. Harvest of souls in the work of the church, harvest of land in the work of farmers. And bless us, protect us, and help us always to build a culture of life. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again. Thanks so much, Your Excellency, Bishop Hyang.
God bless, John. Thank you.
Bishop Donald Hyang, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about the importance of First Holy Communions, especially for children and their families. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, here in the month of May, the month of Mary, it's also the time of the year when many children are receiving our Lord Jesus in Holy Communion for the very first time. As Catholics, we know that the Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, Pope Francis has called it the sacrament of love. For children who are preparing to receive their first Holy Communion, this is a big deal, a very big deal, and it should be for us as well. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on the importance of First Holy Communion for children as well as their families. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor to this program. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Happy Easter. Thanks again for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Well, thank you, John, and happy Easter, too. That's a great way to remind us that we continue to celebrate the Easter season, and we're going to do so for a couple more weeks. But as you mentioned, this is the time of year when many people, their children, grandchildren, They themselves can remember perhaps when they made their first Holy Communion. And I thought this would be a good topic for us because it was last Sunday, May 15th, that I went back to 1960. So it was May 15th, 1960. It was a Sunday. I was 7 years old. I was in the second grade, and I made my first Holy Communion. And I always remember that day. But, you know, John, I have to admit, I don't remember too much more about it. And I wish that I could say that, you know, besides the blue suit that I was wearing and the girls all dressed in white, and there were over 66 of us who were receiving First Holy Communion, but I wish I could remember what that experience was like. Do you remember your First Holy Communion, John?
You know, I vaguely remember it. What I remember the most is the photographs from that day. In fact, I still actually have a black and white First Holy Communion portrait, a formal portrait that was done in a studio. I'm wearing a gray suit and a tie and a little pocket square. I especially remember the pocket square and holding my rosary and a little prayer book. And I had a buzz cut back in those days. I mean, it's a precious photo. And in fact, I actually, you're going to love this. I duplicated the photo with my son when he had his first Holy Communion, only his turned out even better because I did it in front of an altar at the traditional Latin Mass where he did his first Holy Communion. And the light was coming in through the window in front of the statue of our Blessed Mother. And it looked like a vision from heaven. It was lighting on his face. It was unbelievable. So much so that a Franciscan sister asked if we could take that picture and use it for their magazine, that she loved it so much. So, yeah, it's a big deal, the First Holy Communion, and it's something you never, ever forget. And I do remember the date. It was April 24th, 1966, so I did it a few years after you.
Yeah, and you know, I think that what we remember, the dressing up part, I think that's a good thing because, you know, it's a way of saying, you know, we're dressing up for Jesus, and this is a very, very special day. It's very important when we receive our first Holy Communion, and we show how important that is by dressing up. And it's too bad that we don't have that, maybe that same sense that, you know, we can so easily take for granted the gift that we have in the Holy Eucharist. And dressing up to receive our Holy Communion the first time, maybe it's something we should think about when we go to Mass, that, you know, we shouldn't be too casual about our celebration because Jesus is coming to us and he's the most important person in the world. And so we want to show that by the way we receive, and part of that may be, you know, dressing up a little better when we go to celebrate Mass on Sundays or during the weekday as well.
That's such a good point, Father Kubicki. I am totally with you. Sometimes, especially in the summertime, I am amazed when I see people in flip-flops and in their swimsuits at Holy Mass, you know, just walking up to receive our Lord in Holy Communion, you know, like they're at a picnic.
Right. You know, and what's interesting is if you go to the White House, just for a tour, not even to meet the president, but just to have a tour of the White House, there's a dress code, and they won't allow people in with, you know, shorts and flip-flops. They require people to be dressed, you know, we might say business casual, but the idea is, you know, you're going to an important place, the White House. You're not even going to meet the president, but still you should dress in a different way than something that's too casual. And I think if that's true for even just having a tour of the White House, how much more important it is to go into God's house and to receive our Blessed Lord in Holy Communion in a way that shows that we really appreciate this gift and want to show Jesus our love by giving him some special attention, dressing up in order to meet him.
Absolutely. In fact, if you go to the Vatican, you can't even get in to St. Peter's if you're not dressed properly. They'll make women dress correctly before they even let them in, or men if they're dressed incorrectly before you can even walk in, and especially to see the Holy Father at the papal audience.
Right. And, you know, before we, I'd really love to hear any of our listeners, their memories of their first Holy Communion. But I want to share with you, John, and our listeners, something that Pope Benedict said. This was back in 2005, and he was talking to a group of children. And the first child, her name was Andrea. And here's what she said. She said, "Dear Pope, what are your memories of your first communion day?" And then he went on and he answered the question by saying he remembers that it was a beautiful sunny Sunday and the church was all decked out and there was beautiful music. And but then he goes on to talk about the interior feelings that he had. He says, and this is a quote, he said, "But at the heart of my joyful and beautiful memories is this one. I understood that Jesus had entered my heart. He had actually visited me, and with Jesus, God himself was with me, and I realized that this is a gift of love that is truly worth more than all the other things that life can give." And so you have Pope Benedict, he's 9 years old, talking about his awareness of his first Holy Communion, that the Jesus was coming to him in a very special way. And then he said this, he said, after he received communion, he said, "I promised the Lord as best I could, I always want to stay with you. And I prayed to him, but above all, stay with me. So I went on living my life like that. Thanks be to God, the Lord has always taken me by the hand and guided me, even in difficult situations." So I can't help thinking what a grace that he had, that awareness when he received First Holy Communion, and something that years later when he was talking to children, he was able to share that memory with them.
Everybody has some type of memory of their first Holy Communion. We want to open up the phone lines and invite our listeners to share your stories and your memories of your first Holy Communion, or perhaps maybe even your children's first Holy Communion. We're taking your calls for Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know, in my intro, I mentioned that this is really a big deal. It's a big deal for the children, of course, and it's a big deal for the family. Can you give us some perspective on why it should be a really big deal, the first Holy Communion?
Well, you know, our faith, our faith tells us that we're not receiving a wafer of wheat with water, you know, that's turned into a wafer because it's baked, that this is more than a piece of bread. This is Jesus. He has transformed the bread and wine into his own body and blood. And he does that through the words of the priest. You know, when the priest says, "This is my body," he's obviously not referring to himself. He's acting, as we say, in the person of Jesus. So those are the words that we believe, that Jesus is acting through the priest, transforming the bread and wine into his own body and blood. And so as Pope Benedict put it, you know, he said, "I was aware that Jesus was in me, that he had come to me, and that God himself was with me." And so, you know, when we read the gospel and it says Matthew's gospel, the story of Jesus' birth, it says that he is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And if you think about it, it's not only God with us, because, you know, God is, we live and move in God's being. God is all around us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. But to think that when we receive Holy Communion, Jesus himself comes within us and he unites himself to us in a way that we can receive him under the appearance of bread and wine. So this is, you know, so important, John, to our church and especially our bishops, that in June, when we have the Feast of the Body and Blood of Christ, we're going to start a several-year process of Eucharistic revival. And it begins with that awareness that this is not an ordinary meal. This is not simply bread. This is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, present and uniting himself to us. And that's why it's so special, not just the first time we receive him, but every time we receive him.
Well, Father Kubicki, I think that a Eucharistic revival is something that we absolutely need in our country, because unfortunately the reality is that for many of us Catholics, first Holy Communion has really become more of a rite of passage. It's along with confirmations. It's kind of like you're getting your sacraments and then you move on. And it really shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be about the parties and the gifts. It should be about receiving our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist.
Well, you nailed it there, John. That's especially true. You know, it's unfortunate how some of our celebrations can become so secularized, or they become kind of a cultural Catholicism that, you know, it's so special, and it is special, and to take pictures of the children, as you said, you know, all dressed up, and to keep those and put them in family photo albums and such. But, you know, what we have to do is not disconnect the specialness and see it simply as a cultural Catholicism, but that this is our faith, and every time we receive our Lord in Holy Communion, to make that act of faith and ask our Lord to help us to love him more and more, because he has loved us so much that he gave himself for us and gives himself to us every time we receive him in Holy Communion.
Can you talk about the great responsibility of catechists, Sunday school teachers, directors of religious education in properly forming and instructing our young children about who they are receiving, and not just what they're wearing for their first Holy Communion?
Right. And that's, you know, Pope Francis had a memory about his first communion, and he said when they were preparing him for Holy Communion, they sang songs about the angels being present. But he said they gave the children a piece of bread, the host, before their first Holy Communion, to just let them taste it. And they were told, this is not Jesus now. This is just a piece of bread. It's a piece of wafer. But when you receive your first Holy Communion, you're going to be receiving Jesus, not simply a piece of bread. And so he said that taught us the difference between simple bread and what has been consecrated and has become the body and blood of Christ. So you're right. Good teaching is so important for our children and the future of our faith.
Once again, I want to remind our listeners that you're welcome to join our conversation if you want to share your stories and your memories of your first Holy Communion with us, or maybe even your children's first Holy Communion. We're taking your calls for Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. I'd love to hear from some of our listeners their experiences and their first Holy Communion. So we need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149 is the number. If you want to jump in and be a part of our conversation, we are talking about stories and memories of your first Holy Communion and why a first Holy Communion is so important in the life of a child and their family. We're joined this morning by our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki, Dolly is joining us this morning from Albuquerque, New Mexico, with her memories of her first Holy Communion. Good morning, Dolly. Welcome.
I was born in 1957, and I had my first communion in first grade, because at the time, the Pope was made aware of the Saint Little Nellie of Holy God, who was a holy and incorruptible toddler. And I grew up in New York City in Brooklyn with a whole bunch of immigrants, and I remember...
It looks like we are having some technical difficulties with Dolly, but Dolly, if you can, give us a call back. Father Kubicki, it sounds like she remembers pretty vividly her first Holy Communion.
Oh yeah, I was on the edge of my seat here, just waiting to hear what she remembered about it being, you know, in New York, and as she said, a lot of people from other countries, and you know, that's part of, I think, the idea of the celebration too, is that you know, each culture brings a different perhaps practice or way of celebrating First Holy Communion. You know, another memory that I had, being a priest, I had the opportunity that a great niece and a great nephew of mine were receiving their First Holy Communion. I believe it was at St. Benedict's Church in Chicago. And
I know that church, Father. I actually know that wasn't far from where I grew up.
Oh, my. Well, I was invited to concelebrate the Mass with the pastor, and then I was one of the priests who distributed communion. But they placed me in a spot where I could give my great-niece and my great-nephew later, a few years later, their first Holy Communion. And that was so special as a great-uncle, as an uncle, to be able to celebrate that day, to concelebrate, and then to give First Communion to some relatives of mine. So that's another memory that I have.
Oh, that sounds like a fantastic memory. What a special moment. Tino is joining us from Salt Lake City, Utah. Good morning, Tino. Welcome.
Good morning. My experience is, I remember I was very young. I was at least 7 or 8 years old, and it was at Sacred Heart Parish. And I knew something very special had happened once I received my communion, because we had to kneel down at the rail of the, and I felt like there was a beautiful warm light around me, and that's my, I'll never forget that. This is something that was very special. And then I later on I taught RCIA, and I, when people received, the ones that got baptized confirmed, and then when they received their communion, I could just, you could feel the peaceful presence. And I know there was a couple of women that received it were crying. That, you know, they just, I knew they experienced the presence of Jesus.
Wow. So, well, Tino, thank you so much for that memory. You know, it's wonderful when we receive a grace like that, either the warmth or the sense of light, or, you know, just the consolation that would bring someone to tears knowing that Jesus had united himself with them. Those are such great experiences. And, you know, it's the kind of thing I remember seeing a sign in the sacristies at different homes that the Little Sisters of the Poor run. And it says, you know, Father, celebrate this Mass as though it were your first Mass. Celebrate this Mass as though it were your last Mass. Celebrate this Mass as though it were your only Mass. And I think that's a good way of thinking about communion too, that if only we could have that same sense of our first communion every time we receive communion afterwards, that would be so wonderful. Thank you, Tino, for your call.
Thanks, Tino. And what a great perspective, Father, to try to have that same feeling of that first Holy Communion every time we go up and receive our Lord with that same reverence. Jim is joining us this morning from Philadelphia. Good morning, Jim. Welcome to the show.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Father Kibicki. Father, good to hear your voice again. I loved hearing Tino's memories and others. My memory is really special. We had a very special Jewish family next to us, and as we were celebrating our first communion, I was at a nice family brunch at our dining room table. Our neighbor, Ann, came in and gave me the biggest smile and the biggest hug, knowing how special it was for us. I was very aware that they were a Jewish family and this was not of her faith belief, but it really impressed me how she knew how special it was for us, that she went out of her way to come over and to just celebrate with us and really make me feel special on this incredibly special day. So that I always have that memory in my mind, and I'm going to go back to that, and I'm going to go back to Father Kibicki's words. We have that same sign in our sacristy, and I know it applies to the priest, but I'm going to apply that to I'm going to try to apply that to my community every day now as well. So thanks, Father, for that.
Oh, you're welcome, Jim, and thank you for your call. And is it so beautiful that that a person of another faith who is not a Christian would still recognize that something really important and special had happened? So it shows a great neighborly love there, and that's a great memory to carry with you too, Jim. Thank you.
Thanks again, Jim. We go to Maggie in Downers Grove, Illinois. Good morning, Maggie.
Good morning. I'm calling to say to Father Kubicki that we made our communion the same day, May 15th, 1960.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and how that day just always is so special to me, that May 15th. I never cease to celebrate it. But then it came with sadness on my part because the day before, my grandfather passed away the day before. So at my celebration, there were more tears than laughter. But I can remember being that young, that in spite of that, how special this day was. My father had my dress handmade, special made and all. And so I never let that cloud of sadness, you know, take the place. Maybe it was only me experiencing that level of joy because the sisters, the nuns, had prepared us so well for mm-hmm. what was happening. So I recognized even very young.
Yeah. I bet you, were you second grade as well, Maggie?
Second grade, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And I remember once I crashed my bicycle, and I remember saying, please, God, let me live to make my first communion.
Oh, that's beautiful. And you know, your memory, that remembering your grandfather's death and then your first Holy Communion, you know, it's a beautiful memory that in the Lord, you know, we are not separated. We're separated physically from our loved ones, but in communion, in the Eucharist, we're together as the communion of saints. So it's beautiful that you lost, you know, physically, but the next day, spiritually, you're present.
Thanks so much, Maggie. A great memory, and what a God incidence. Father Kubicki, 30 seconds, quick final thought of encouragement for parents and families for their children's first Holy Communion.
Well, just be grateful for the opportunity to celebrate well, and then carry that memory and try to live that memory by saying, okay, that was a special day, but every time I receive our Lord in Holy Communion is special. And so to be grateful for that opportunity every time we're able to go to Mass and receive our Lord, to be filled with gratitude for that.
Amen. We'll have to leave it there. Thanks so much, Father Kubicki. So much appreciate your insights and your memories.
Oh, thank you, John. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director and the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation. It's now time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Mr. Rogers' Love in Action. When Beth Usher was in kindergarten, she had her first seizure. Doctors couldn't find the problem and sent Beth home. A few days later, Beth had another seizure, then another, and another. Eventually, she had around 100 seizures a day. She was diagnosed with Rasmussen's encephalitis, a rare inflammatory neurological disease that only affects one hemisphere of the brain. Miraculously, during the 30 minutes when Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood aired, Beth never had a seizure. "I found his voice comforting," she said. "I felt like he was talking to me and nobody else," when she spoke to WUSA TV9. Before surgery that involved removing parts of Beth's brain affected by the disease, her mother, Kathy, reached out to the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood studio and spoke with the secretary, explaining the situation and asking if she might get a signed copy of Mr. Rogers' picture for Beth. Less than an hour later, the secretary called back with a special message. "Will you be home this evening at 7? Fred would like to call and speak with Beth." "Well, he called," said Kathy, "and I said to Beth, 'Beth, there's a friend on the phone for you.'" Beth spent over an hour on the phone with Mr. Rogers. "I told him things I hadn't told my mom or dad. I told him about the surgery and how I thought I might die," said Beth. "It was like talking to an old friend." February 4th, 1987, Beth underwent a 12-hour procedure to remove the left hemisphere of her brain. Initially, after surgery, she was fine, but things took an unexpected turn, and then she slipped into a coma. "Mr. Rogers would call the hospital every day to check up on me," said Beth. "When he found out I wasn't improving, he decided to make a trip." Beth's family and nurses stood in the doorway watching as Mr. Rogers removed his puppets from his case. "He gave Beth her own private show," said Kathy. Shortly after Mr. Rogers' visit, Beth did wake, surrounded by friends. When Mr. Rogers called that day, Kathy told him the good news. He said, "Praise God." Mr. Rogers and Beth's friendship continued through the years. He always called Beth on her birthday until he passed away in 2003. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
And this is what it's all about. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. Pray the Rosary of Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Burke and Sarah Tafoya, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.